We are dealing with going through the life of David, and though we're not doing every detail of his life, because that would take us a long time, we are covering some of the highlights. And this chapter 7, if I can just say as a prelude, it is probably one of the key passages in the whole of Scripture, because it describes the Davidic covenant. It's the first time where very clearly God promises a Messiah that would come, a Messiah who would be a king forever and establish his kingdom forever. So this passage, given to David in the context of him wanting to build a temple for the Lord, becomes a really critical passage in the whole of Scripture. So we're going to look at it this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build a house for me to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all of the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you as ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone. I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I'll make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I'll provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring, to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I'll establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me thus far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and have made it known to your servant. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. There's no God but you. And we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You've established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you have promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, 'The Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight.' Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build a house for you.' So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy. You've promised these things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. May God always bless the reading of his word to us. When David was a teenager, he would have assumed that perhaps his life was on the land. On Wednesday last week, I had the privilege of addressing Anglicans down at Pyramid Hill at a dinner. They have their annual dinner, and I was asked to be the guest speaker. So I got to meet all these farmers. They're all farmers from around there. And I thought, you know, I've addressed gatherings in the country before, but not such a rich bunch of farmers. And of course, when you talk to a farmer, now, pardon me if I get this wrong, David and others, usually they're quite proud of being on the land. They say, this is a good thing. My dad was a farmer. My grandfather's a farmer. I don't know what happened to the Craigs, because my great-great-grandfather's a farmer. My great-grandfather's a farmer. My grandfather was a farmer. And my father left the farm at 16 and he went to be a missionary. So it kind of took a different turn. But, you know, the rest of the family hanging in there. But David would have expected that. He would have thought, I'm looking after dad's sheep. He's in Bethlehem area, which actually, if you know Bethlehem, in the vicinity of Jerusalem. And it's interesting that years later in Bethlehem, there'd be another bunch of shepherds out looking after their sheep. You remember this story and the announcement of a king? And they went to see him in, you know, where he was born. But he was born in Bethlehem. But it was in the vicinity where they would look after sheep for the sacrifice for Jerusalem. It's like this was kind of the shepherding area where they would draw the sacrificial lambs, and that's just another story. But David didn't sound like he was very ambitious, that he was looking for something more than he had. In fact, at the time in which Samuel visits the home, and we've been over this a few times, but it's worth saying again, at the time in which Samuel visits the home, David doesn't qualify to be an adult and therefore be an adult company in the household, so he's still out looking after the sheep. The estimates are that he's probably about 17 years old. Now, it's a bit of a lesson for us in the life of the church, isn't it, that we don't disregard teenagers and people who are younger. We make sure that they're included and that we do all that we can to make sure that they're in the present church, not waiting for a future church that they might be part of. Anyway, Samuel comes to the house of Jesse, and after seven brothers coming before him, and God teaches Samuel a lesson not to look at the outward appearance, not to look at the stature, not to look at what looks like a good leader, but look at the heart like I do. And he finds that there's no one in front of him until they go and get David and bring him in. And then when he comes in, David is anointed. And the Bible says that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit came powerfully upon him from that day. Now, we don't exactly know what that means, except that his life was lived in faith. That the Holy Spirit empowered David to live a life of faith. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't take over your life. He doesn't make you do things you don't want to do. He doesn't give you power to walk on water necessarily, but he does give you the power to be obedient to God in everything God requires of you. The Holy Spirit empowers that. And so David came full of the Holy Spirit. The first thing he did is he served Saul. Remember, firstly with his music and then with his warfare, with going out into battle. And we had the story about fighting Goliath. And it wasn't David's battle. It wasn't him saying, I think I'll take on this bloke. This is my personal challenge. We always talk about having our Goliaths, but this was David entering into national life, into that which was a spiritual battle on behalf of the nation, but taking on the adversary in the name of the Lord. Under the authority of the king, in the name of the Lord, he took on the enemy, which was, in this case, was manifested in Goliath. He spends years, in fact, probably something in the vicinity of 8 years as a fugitive from Saul, after Saul tried to throw a javelin through him. And I don't think it was because his music went bad. I think it was because he was jealous of him. David was still a good muso. But he becomes the king of Judah and Israel. From age 17 to 37 is a long journey. And last week we saw how the people took him and made him, well, not last week, 2 weeks ago, how he became the king of Judah at the age of 30. And by the age of 37, the rest of Israel caught up with it and they made him their king. And I just, in passing, here's a good point for us to remember about leadership. A leader in the kingdom of God can only be a leader made by the people of God who acknowledge that leadership as a gift. God never appoints dictators who manifest their power by putting people down and oppressing them. That's not God's leadership. When you look at the leadership of Jesus, he said this to his own disciples as he washed their feet, or before he washed their feet, or as an explanation of what he had done. He said, you know, amongst the Gentiles, they lord it over one another, but amongst you, it will not be so. That word lord it over them means to usurp authority over them. It's the same word Paul uses about women, not usurping authority over men. Jesus says that about men to each other and says, this is not biblical leadership. Usurping authority over, dominating, controlling, and dictating is not a biblical leadership. Talking to someone about a particular Christian group and whether the big boss gets to tell them what to do, and is it a cult or is it really Christianity? Well, it's a good question, because sometimes when you put yourself so much under the leadership of a man, it becomes less than godly. So here's David. He's grown through all of these things, even at Saul's death. And we looked at the time when Saul died. In fact, the bloke who brought the news to David thought he was doing him a favour, and he ended up being executed for murder because he had put the spear right through Saul at Saul's request. And David was not impressed, and he mourns the death of Saul. And then he is established as king. He goes to Hebron. We have the situation where the tribe of Judah firstly, and then there's a conflict between Judah and Benjamin. There's another rival king, Ishbosheth, which we haven't talked about, but you can read about it. And finally, David gets peace, and he's the king of all Israel. He's established. He's taken the Ark of the Covenant. He's brought it to Jerusalem, and it's in a tent. And David's sitting in his palace. He's in the house of cedar. That was really important kind of luxury, to have a house of cedar. And he's settled in his palace. He's got rest from all his enemies. And he says to Nathan, here I am in my palace, and the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent. And by the way, that tent had been around for a long time. It was built in the wilderness, and it was carried from place to place and throughout Israel and Hebron and different places wherever the Ark would be. And there was the Ark of the Covenant. So David's heart was to honour God, to make the name of God great, to make a place that was worthy of the name of the God of Israel. Surely when people like the Philistines saw the Ark, remember, actually the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant at one stage. They took it captive, and then they had to give it back because it plagued them and it troubled them, and God didn't bless them with it, and they brought it back. David's heart was to honour God so that when people saw where the presence of God was, they would be they would just be overawed with how God is great. I've only been to a couple of the great cathedrals in the world. You walk into Westminster Abbey and it's quite impressive. It's bigger than my house. Bigger than my two-bedroom unit would fit just in the foyer. But it's a massive, and you go into these great cathedrals, and why are they there for? Because people wanted to honour God. They wanted to create a space that you'd walk in and you'd be filled with the wonder of God, and you look up at the lead light windows everywhere, and they would tell a story of the gospel, because back when they built them, people didn't read so well, but they could see the story, they could see the pictures and be reminded of what they were being taught. So David has a good motive. Like it sounds like a really good thing, and he says it to the prophet. He says to Nathan, this is not good. I'm living in luxury. I'm living in my dream house, and here's God living in a tent. It doesn't seem right. And what does Nathan say? I think Nathan says what we would all say. David, you're a man of God. He prospers you in everything you do. Your motives are good. Go ahead and do it. God will bless you. Nathan goes home that night, and God speaks to Nathan. And he says, I've got a different idea than that. I don't want David to build me a temple at all. Go back and tell him that this man who wanted to build me a house, I'm going to build him a house. I don't want him to build me a temple. I don't want him to build me a structure. I want to build a house for him that will last forever. I want to build a kingdom for him that will last forever. I want to put a king on the throne of that kingdom that will reign forever. Go back and tell David that. And it's an amazing thing. Here's David wanting to build a house for God to dwell in, so that he have this structure that could represent God, that could glorify God, that people would be amazed at what they saw when they saw the glory of this temple that David was going to build. And God says, no, I don't want you to build me a temple. I don't need to live in a luxury house. But this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to build you a house. The house that God promises to David wasn't a man-made structure, though. It wasn't a, I'm going to build you a bigger palace than you've got. It wasn't that at all. It was a line of kings. And the very clear indication here is that I will make one in your line, a king from your line who will sit on the throne forever that I establish. He will reign forever. His kingdom will be forever. And your line, David, your line will reign before me forever. Now, that's such a clear, I don't know, we're this side of the Messiah. We're this side of Jesus, so we get it. There's still people waiting for their Messiah descended from David. There's still people waiting for that today. But we have seen, I hope, and know that the gospel makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that prophecy. When your days are over, the Lord says to him, and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. He is the one who will build my house for my name, and I'll establish his throne of his kingdom forever. He is the one. He will build a house for my name. Now, typical of prophecy is that the prophet would make a statement about something and the fulfillment of that would be almost immediate, would be within the foreseeable future of the people hearing it. But it would also have this projection into the future of things that were yet to come. And this is so typical of that, because Solomon was actually the one who built the temple. And the temple that Solomon built was absolutely glorious. If you read the description of the temple, the gold and the silver and the bronze and the brass and the sea of glass, all the things about this temple would be absolutely magnificent. It would have been a great thing. So it's not that God wasn't allowing people to build things, but what he wanted to say to David is, if it's in your heart to build something for me, let me tell you that my building for you is actually more important, that you understand and receive it. You see, the promise of a Messiah, the promise of the one who would come, the anointed one from the line of David, would build a house that would be before God forever. I wonder if he's done that. Has he done that? Does anyone know if this has come true? Are we sitting in the right house here today or not? We are. Okay, I'm just making sure we're in the right house, because this promise is still valid, still coming true, but also fulfilled in Christ. From the line of David, a dwelling place for God amongst men. The Bible tells us in John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God tabernacled, it's literally God tabernacled among us. And the funny thing is, the irony of that is that as God tabernacles among us, we become the tabernacle, we become the temple, we become the dwelling place of God. So what God is promising through David is fulfilled through Jesus Christ in the church of Jesus Christ. Established a kingdom through Jesus. He is the Messiah who not only died on the cross, he rose again from the dead to prove that he is the fulfillment of that prophecy, that the son of David would live forever, that the son of David, who is a king, would last forever. I will build a house. The ultimate king forever, both human and divine. God's word to David is this, I chose you. I took you, I established you, I gave you victory. I will establish your house. See, one of the things we need to recognize is it's such a human thing for us to want to build for God, to build something of significance. And it's kind of built into our DNA. We want to live in purpose. We want to do something that matters. We want our lives to have significance. There's three basic human needs, aren't there? Significance, acceptance and security, you know, being loved, being accepted and belonging somewhere. Having a purpose in life is so fundamentally important. And what God is saying to David, it's not what you do for me that matters, it's what I do for you. It's not what you think you can make for me that matters, it's what I've already done for you and will do for you, establishing your house. Isaiah 9 says, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. Jeremiah tells us, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will rule wisely. Now, that prophecy of David's line did not promise that any of the kings that descended from him would not sin. In fact, there's a reference to what would happen if they sinned. There would be punishment for them. But the ultimate fulfillment is in Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ comes as the King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, and he establishes a house, which is a temple of the living God, which is the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not withstand it. So what do we take away from this? What's our takeaway? Well, firstly, often we think about what we can do for God rather than thinking about what God wants to do through us. You know, we get stressed about that sometimes. I've been in church long enough to know that people stress about the church. Have you ever stressed about the church? We stress about what it's not sometimes. Have you noticed that? I get more complaints about what the church isn't rather than what it is. But then you get the ones about what it is. And it's kind of a natural thing. We give our life to it. We serve. We're in the church. We've got a role. We've got a position. We've got a ministry. And we're trying to do the best. We're trying to build it up. We're trying to make it good. We want people to get saved. We want people to grow in Christ. And, you know, we get caught up in the activity of that. We get caught up in the building of it. We get caught up in... That's why David didn't get to do that. David had to stand back. David was the one that received the promise of the Messiah. He was the one who received, as it were, that first inclination that it wasn't what man built that mattered, but what God was going to build. And the point of our building is not that we should stop building, not that we should say, Lord, we're not going to stand back and let you do it. That's not what God wants. He just wants to make sure that we understand that his grace penetrates everything we do and makes it meaningful and purposeful and effective. Without me, you can do nothing. But he didn't say do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, it's fruitless. But with me, you can do all things. Christ said, but Paul says, with Christ, I can do all things. So what we're talking about here is David understanding that rather than jumping into building a temple, having the structures, having all the gold and the silver and everything in and bringing it in and creating the structures, spending the rest of his life doing that, he was to understand something and live and walk in the life of faith that said, God, what you are doing will last forever. What I'm doing, I want to be part of that forever. That's my prayer, by the way. I mean, this is my prayer for my whole life, that I serve Christ so that one day, when all that I've done is measured and tested and tried, that which is of faith will last forever. Not that which everyone approved of, not that which got the majority vote in the members' meeting, not that which other people thought was good, but what God said do and I did. That's what will last. In the end of the day, everything else burns up and goes. Nothing lasts. We talk about the bushfire season coming. You've got nothing on that. God's bushfire is for cleansing. It's just like, get rid of the dross. I want to see the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, which are faith in God. Faith in God, not in you, not in me, not what I've done, but faith in him. God redirects David's attention from the works he thinks he will do for God to the grace of God that he will do through David and through his line and what he will achieve. We were created as human beings. You know, we have a natural tendency to rule. Have you noticed that? Some more than others, but we're created that way. God said to Adam and Eve, have dominion over the earth. In other words, you're created to rule. You're not at the bottom of the pile of the animals and the plants and the kingdom. I've placed you as my image to rule over all creation. The problem was what lost at creation was that man sinned. In other words, they didn't lose the capacity to rule. They lost the ruler above them. They lost the authority above them and so became rulers in their own mind and subjected themselves to Satan, to another ruler. And what we see in Jesus is this redefining, rebringing back God's kingdom, the reign and rule of God through humanity in God's way. It's like we're being brought back into being the house of God. That's the temple that glorifies God. Our glory is to work under him for his blessing. Every human being is designed to live with purpose, with hope, with an eternal God in their heart and mind. But sin has corrupted our minds and our hearts, becoming self-serving. God blessed David with his grace and showed him the greater thing that he would do. David's prayer is indicative of that. He said, God, who is man that you are mindful of him? What are human beings that you even think about them? Next time you think that what you're doing is so significant you have to defend it against someone else or fight for it or strive to make sure that you get whatever you want, just think about that for a minute. The amount we can actually do is very minuscule. It's hardly recognizable except for this, that if God is in it, he will make it last forever. If God is in it, he will lift it up and glorify himself through it. You don't need to fight for that. He makes it happen. What's man-made is temporary, self-glorifying. What is God-made is eternal and redemptive of mankind. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, created by God for a place for him to dwell on the earth amongst men. Is that just Baptist, by the way? Did God create a Baptist church and say, I love you, Baptist, so much I'm going to have a special place where I live with you? I'm not telling you what I'm doing with the Presbyterians because that's not your problem. I also created another room which I'm going to call the Presbyterian Temple. I'm not going to go into all the denominations because someone's going to get offended there, but they'll just say that because I've got that heritage of Presbyterian in my background. You know what I'm saying, don't you? The temple of the living God is sacred because God builds it through Jesus Christ. That's the foundation, that's the capstone, that's the reason for it being built, and it's to his glory. Historically, human beings have created their own versions of that and spent their lifetime defending it instead of understanding that we are the holy, sacred, purified, blood-washed, blood-bought temple of the living God. Sacred to God, lest any man touch the glory of God. Remember the guy who touched the glory of God? He thought he could correct the falling Ark of the Covenant because it was on the back of a cart and it was falling over. And he just, I need to correct that. The moment he touched the Ark of the Covenant, he fell down dead. And everyone got scared about that. And God is just trying to remind them, you don't touch my glory. You don't reach out and try and correct my glory. You don't try and make yourself a judge and jury about what you think is right. I am the Lord your God. David learned a really important lesson. Not one stone on another mattered in that sense of what he would do in his life. What mattered was his life of faith. What mattered was he trusted God. What mattered was he surrendered his life to living out under the anointing of God right to the end of his life. And my friends, I want Kerrang Baptist to be part of God's holy temple. That's my plan in being here for the next couple of months that I'm here. That's my purpose, to tell you that. That by the Holy Spirit invading this space where you meet regularly and where you go out to your families and wherever you sit together and wherever you meet in homes or pray or in the powerhouse or in youth group or wherever it is, wherever the Holy Spirit comes and has by his presence the right to rule and the right to say what's going to happen and direct the hearts and lives of people. One, you'll find love there. Two, you'll find joy there. You'll find peace there. You'll find patience there. You'll find gentleness there. You'll find kindness there. You'll find humility there. You'll find self-control there. You'll find the glory of God in fruit of the Spirit. That's what will happen. Are we there yet? To quote my children as we travelled to Darwin one day, are we there yet? No, apparently not. But let us not lose heart, for our God is a mighty God, and he made a promise to David that is yet to be fulfilled. I will build a house through you, through your line, through a king that will sit on my throne that will last forever. I want you to be part of that. If you don't know whether you're part of that, or you don't know how you can be part of it, or you get so caught up in the circumstances of what you see, I want you to take a step back with David and say, Lord, I'm amazed at what you're going to do. I'm amazed at what you have done. I'm blown away by the fact that you built a church based on Jesus Christ that's still here today. Despite the foibles, despite the walls and petitions that people fight over, your church will survive and will last forever, and your kingdom will never fail on the earth. Isn't that good? I like that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your mercies and your kindness. We don't deserve what you've done for us. We think sometimes we're fighting a battle for the church, for this or that doctrine or this or that practice or tradition or our particular way of doing things. It's we think is better than anyone else's, or we think it's the only right way to do it. We have lots of those things happen, and we're often caught up in it, Lord. We get caught up in the stress and tension, differences of opinion about things. I pray you'll grant us the peace to see a sovereign God over your church. Quieten our hearts to hear your word to us, that we might walk in the ways of the Spirit, might walk in the ways of the Lord, we might live under the King, under the Lordship of Jesus. Father, we acknowledge that you are Lord of Kerrang Baptist Church, and we're a part of your church worldwide. We thank you that you made a covenant with us in Jesus Christ, a covenant in your blood shed for us that makes us your people. Whatever we do from that, let it be in obedience to you. Speak to our hearts today. Where we've got opinions that get in the way of relationships, get in the way of unity, where the expression of ourself gets in the way of what you want to do, forgive us. Give us a new mind, a new heart. Create in me, Lord, a new spirit, a right spirit, a clean heart. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in the life of the church. Grant us your mercy to extend your kingdom to people who are yet to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Though he is, they know it not. Though he is the King of Australia, they don't acknowledge it. Though he's the King of the world, of every nation, they don't acknowledge him as such and fight amongst themselves. And so, Father, may we be those who march and walk and live under the King of Peace, in Jesus' name. Amen.